Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, my name is Kirsten, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters. It has been so good to spend this month in our series entitled Rivers, where we have been looking at what it looks like to walk in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just wanted to give you a sense of where we're going after this. Our summer series is going to be entitled I Am, We Are. And what we're going to be doing is looking at all of the I am statements in the book of John. There's these pivotal moments in the book of John where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. So I would invite you to join us this summer and explore what some of those statements mean. Not just what they mean about who Jesus is, but about what they say about who we are. It's going to be a great summer, and we're going to hear from a broader preaching team. So I'm really looking forward to hearing from other people on our team over the course of the summer. It's going to be good. But for today, we are talking about what it means to be in the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit. Have you ever been somewhere where you had no cell reception or data and your phone was reduced to a camera? If you have a cell phone, I'm sure you probably have. I have this experience when I'm off in the wilderness somewhere beyond the reach of cell towers. And in those moments, I make the uncomfortable discovery of just how accustomed I've become to having a powerful mini computer in my pocket and the internet at my fingertips. I realize that I'm used to checking things on Google, looking things up on Maps, texting or calling, or showing someone a funny video whenever I want. We have all sorts of things that we just expect to be there as we walk through life, especially here in the affluent West. We expect clean drinking water to come from our taps. And it's a shock when we go somewhere where this isn't the case. We expect electricity from BC Hydro. And when the power goes out, we're both shocked at how dark our houses are at night and how difficult it is to make dinner. There are hundreds of things we just know are going to be there for us in our life. And when they aren't, we feel it. We have been promised a helper that is greater than any of these supports whose lack we so often feel. Jesus promised us that those who asked would receive his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not a very good analogy because all the things I mentioned are just things that we rely on, things that we assume will be there to support us as we go about our day. And the Holy Spirit is very much not a thing. He is a person. He is not just a support, but the support that our good God has given us. Jesus promised that he would never leave us or forsake us, and he fulfills that promise through the powerful, constant presence of the Spirit. This past month, we've been building a picture of what it means for us to live in the fullness of that Spirit. We've talked about how the Spirit is abundant life, and because of that, we long for him. We've talked about how the Spirit is holy, and because of his holiness, to say, "Welcome, Holy Spirit," is also to welcome the Spirit to show us our sin. And so we repent. Last week, we talked about how the Spirit is power. And we had a great conversation with Matt and Amber Price, who, as global workers in Thailand, have had so much experience leaning into dependence on the Spirit's power. Today, We're going to wrap up this series by exploring that the Spirit is promised. And because Jesus has promised us his good Holy Spirit, we can expect the Holy Spirit to be with us, to sustain, lead, empower, convict, and help us, and to love us each and every day. As we talk about what it looks like to walk in the Spirit through the dailiness of life, let's remember how we feel when the power goes out, or the water isn't drinkable, or our phones become useless. And let's consider what it might look like for us to take seriously what we as Christians believe, that the Spirit that created the world and raised Christ from the dead is in you, ready to lead, guide, support, and care for you every moment of your life. So much better than a smartphone. The fact that the Holy Spirit is promised to believers is such a basic ground-level belief that I don't know if we think about it very much. But our self-sufficiency and lack of expectation of the Spirit's powerful work in our lives indicates that we might need to think about it a bit more than we do. So let me state the obvious. You have been promised the Holy Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit when you gave your life to Jesus. And as you ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill you, he gives you more and more of himself. Let me read Luke 11, verses 9 to 13, one of the times when Jesus promises the Spirit to us. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? These verses come at the end of a teaching on prayer. Jesus' closest followers have asked him to teach them to pray, and at the end of it, he makes this spectacular promise that the Father will give us the Holy Spirit. I wonder if they were surprised when Jesus said this. They want to learn how to talk to God, and Jesus promises that God himself will be given to them in the person of the Spirit. I am struck as I read this passage about how confident Jesus is about the Father's answer to his children. Everyone, Jesus promises, who asks, receives, who seeks, finds, and the person who knocks will have the door opened. Jesus tells a story right before this of persisting in prayer, even when it seems like we're not going to get an answer. The point of this story and of this entire section is to encourage us to expect to receive when we come to the Father with our needs. This expectation is not grounded in anything that we've done. Rather, it's grounded in the goodness of God. Jesus uses the analogy of parenting to help us understand this. You, Jesus says, even though you lean towards sin and evil, you would never trick your child by giving them a stinging scorpion when they've asked for food. You would never do that because that's not what parents do. Even in our sinfulness, we know that. How much more then, Jesus said, would your heavenly Father, who is completely good and loving and completely able, give you the gift of the Holy Spirit when you ask? Jesus is promising more here than the disciples asked for. Specifically, Jesus has clarified what they will receive when they ask, seek, and knock. Often when we talk about asking, seeking, and knocking, we think about receiving an answer to our prayers, receiving what we need or what we want. Jesus clarifies that they will receive much more than that. They will receive the ultimate answer to their need. the best of the best, the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about how the Spirit is power, power for witness, for life, power to sustain, to hold and direct us, power to heal, power to give us what we need. But we also remember here that the power that we receive is God's. It has been given to us, but it is not our power, and we are not in charge of how he works or what he does or how he shows up. We seldom understand what the Spirit is doing or why he's doing it, but he has promised to pour out his Spirit on us, and we can live with a confident expectation that as we ask, seek, and knock, he is actively moving on our behalf, empowering us and with us and through all things. We had the privilege last week of listening to Matt and Amber Price share about their experience of life in the Spirit. One of my favorite things that Amber said that I found so helpful is that when she was younger, she thought of the Spirit as something big and out there. But now, she said, it's like just breathing. He is breath. He is part of my everything and my everyday. I don't just call on him when I need to call in the big guns. I love that. This really speaks to me about the intimate experience of walking in the Spirit. And it speaks to me of the ongoing shift the Holy Spirit is wanting to make in my thinking. My natural inclination is to do most of the work on my own. And then when I'm really stuck, to call on the Holy Spirit to help me. It's kind of like roadside assistance. I'm fine until I get a flat tire or lock my keys in the car. And then I call BCAA and they come and help me out. Holy Spirit shows me over and over again that he's supposed to be in the car with me, directing the whole trip. I oftentimes assume I'm an independent, self-sufficient driver, but I'm really a lot more like a student driver with no idea of how to signal or turn or parallel park, and I don't know where things are. I was never meant to drive alone. I was meant to do it with him. He is breath, a part of my everything and my everyday. The more I come to the end of myself and invite the Holy Spirit into the daily tasks and cares and concerns of my life, the more I discover that he really is able to help me. I am, slowly but surely, learning to expect his help and direction and strength. I am learning to lean into it, learning to trust it. I'm learning to pray earlier to invite him to direct and guide me more. And as I do that, I discover that the Spirit is ridiculously and endlessly interested in the minutiae of my life, all of the details. He cares about my conversations with my kids. He cares about my emotions at the end of my day. He has ideas about holiday plans and gift ideas and work projects. Inviting the Spirit into all those messy details, to ask him to lead and speak and move miraculously in the little things, is vital to our life with Jesus. First, it builds intimacy. Long-distance friends are amazing. Some of my dearest friends live far away from me, but I would love it a lot more if they lived next door, because next door friends are better. The Holy Spirit is not a long-distance friend. That is the whole point of the Spirit coming to dwell in us. The more we invite him in the intimate details of our lives, the more we benefit from the intimacy of that relationship. When I depend on the Holy Spirit and I recognize how he's at work in my life, I feel known, I feel seen, I feel loved. The second reason why it's vital is that it's in the yielding of all these small, messy details that we become more like Jesus. Walking with Holy Spirit in all the little things is the way in which we yield our lives to Jesus. We will make a handful of big decisions that drastically shape the direction of our lives. These are very important. Even more important are the thousands of small decisions we make. And that's where the real transformation happens. The more we practice walking with the Spirit in all the little things, the more we grow in an expectation that the Holy Spirit is able to and wants to work through us. Right before he ascends to heaven, Jesus tells his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Jesus promises us power for a purpose. Power both for the transformation of our lives and to further the transformation of the world. Learning to walk with the Spirit is something we learn, like a muscle that needs to be exercised. The more we exercise that muscle, the more able we are to participate in the redemptive work of the Spirit in the lives of people around us. This is the direction that the Spirit leads us in, towards one another. Jesus is constantly leading us to love the people who are all around us, our neighbor, our coworker, the person who usually sits in front of us during church. We can expect that Holy Spirit loves them and is wanting to work in their lives, and we can expect that he may want to work through us. For those of us who love people and want to see them flourish, that's good news, because it means someone greater than us loves them and wants their best. It makes me think of Sarah, one of my student small group leaders when I was a campus pastor at SFU. In her second year of leading a small group, Sarah was deeply concerned about one of the students she was mentoring. She prayed for her. She prayed for her a lot. And as Sarah prayed for her and felt her own lack of ability to help her, she began to speak in tongues, something she had never experienced before and only vaguely understood. This new gift of the Spirit gave Sarah the confidence, the direction, and the joy that she needed to minister. The Lord's care was both for Sarah and for the student she was mentoring. She was able to love the woman knowing she was not alone. She was able to love the student alongside the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit gives us courage. The Holy Spirit often leads us to places of risk, but it's worth it because the people around us are in such need of the goodness of God. A dear friend of mine often says that she got tired of what she could do, the best that she could do. And she could do a lot. She's very competent. She was ready to see what the Spirit could do. Let's invite the Spirit to move through us. Let's expect the Spirit to work through us. We can expect the Holy Spirit in every moment of our lives, but I wanted to highlight that we can expect the presence, comfort, and redemptive work of the Holy Spirit in our pain and our suffering. Our team has been reading a book about the Holy Spirit called The Familiar Stranger by Tyler Staton. In the book, the final chapters talk about different expressions about how the Holy Spirit works. The chapters cover things like discernment and healing and witness and prophecy. And there is also a chapter called Redemptive Suffering. We might not put redemptive and suffering together because suffering doesn't feel redemptive. And we might think that the only redemptive path for suffering is healing. And yet, suffering continues, even in the lives of people who are prayed for with great faith. And sometimes that suffering ends in death. What does it look like to expect the Holy Spirit in the midst of suffering? One of the things we can know is that the promise of the Holy Spirit still holds when we are in the midst of pain. As we think back to Jesus' description of God as a good father, We would know that loving parents don't abandon their children in their moments of greatest need. They draw close. And so does the Holy Spirit, even if we can't sense it. There are a lot of passages that talk about God's presence with us in suffering. And I think there are so many of them because we need to hear it when we're in the midst of dark places. Romans 8:26 tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for. The Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we received. There's so many moments in the Psalms. Psalm 38 tells us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And David, in probably his best hit, Psalm 23, writes that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Spirit is present to us in the midst of suffering, and as we allow him in, he is working to redeem our suffering. In some instances, this redemption happens through the miraculous, physical healings or other supernatural interventions. We're told in James 5 to pray for those who are sick, anticipating that people will be healed. We can expect the Spirit to heal people in our midst. He healed people in the first century, and he continues to do so now. If you haven't experienced a healing firsthand, ask around. There are amazing stories in this community. You may be worshiping alongside people who have been miraculously healed. This kind of redemption of suffering is easy to see. Other times, though, suffering is redeemed even though the sickness or hardship remains. And what do I mean by that? Well, I am not trying to sugarcoat suffering. When I was younger, I think I did a bit. I wanted to think that all suffering had a purpose, that it could always serve to benefit the person. Since then, I've learned that suffering can really be brutal and destructive. It can cause trauma, it can significantly damage relationships, and that damage can cause suffering from generation to generation. Pain and suffering are horrible, and we were never meant to experience them. They are a not good, a part of the brokenness of our world. But what I've come to see is that walking through suffering with the Spirit brings about a different outcome. The suffering is still great, and we often still carry our wounds that suffering causes. But the Spirit also works powerfully through our pain to deepen our love and compassion, to bring beauty out of pain, to make us more fully human. The Lord cares for us and nurtures us in the midst of our dark journeys in a way that brings healing to our personhood. And I think that this also is a miracle. Paul says in Romans that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We serve a God who himself has suffered and who weeps with those who weep and who is present with us every step of the way and who miraculously in his mercy uses our suffering to make us more fully human, more fully like him. In this way, our suffering follows the path that Jesus has already walked, where his suffering on the cross brought about the redemption of the world. We experience a part of that redemptive work through the Holy Spirit in our darkest times. The life, holiness, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit are promised to us. The more we experience the reality of this promise, the more we can live lives of confident expectation. And the more we expect the life, holiness, power, and presence of the Spirit, the more we become people of hope. Not just hope for our ultimate redemption after death, but hope that the Spirit is working in our everyday now. That the same power that raised Christ from the dead is actively moving in the midst of our everyday, in the midst of our darkest moments, working in and through us. Hope and joy tend to well up in Christians, not because we are checked out and out of touch with reality, but because we are aware of a reality that others do not see. The Spirit is actively at work in ways that we can't even imagine. And the more we look for it, the more we invite the work of the Spirit in, the more we find ourselves to be led, empowered, and held by our good God. Let's pray together as we close. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Would you teach us to walk with you in our day-to-day life? Would you help us to lean into dependence, to call on you first, to expect that we will need your support in all the little details of our day? And in that, would you teach us how to trust you? Teach us to hear your voice more fully. Teach us to walk into that exciting world of experiencing you working redemptively in us and through us. And Lord Jesus, would you give us the courage to step out and risk in walking in step with you to serve and to minister to others, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we know that you want to use us to bring about your redemptive work in the world. Not because we're amazing, but because we love you and you want to do it with us. Lord Jesus, would you lead and guide us into those good places, Lord Jesus? And Lord, we thank you that you are not a God who leaves in the midst of our darkest times. We pray that you would continue to show us how you are present in the midst of our pain. And we invite you to redeem us through that, to transform us, to draw us closer to yourself. Would you keep our hearts close to you as we walk through darkness and pain? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let our lives, Lord Jesus, be marked by hope and joy as we see you doing your work in the world and as we get to partner with you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us today. I hope you have a wonderful week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.